worshiping him, always take advantage and enter into the privilege of being together in his presence. Amen? Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff I know from being pastor, local pastor. I know Don can understand this. You know, you'd get, you'd get responses back sometimes, and it was really like, how do you handle it? One person would write a little note and put it in the offering. The worship was way too long. Some would write in the offering, the worship was way too short on the same week. And it's like, I think our agenda and our purpose just needs to be him, just to love him, to honor him. And if we can't relate to the joy that's being expressed in others, let's just ask God to open our heart and cause us to see. You know, it's just good. Nobody's under any pressure. It's just good to be in the presence of God. So thanks, guys. I wasn't like, I was ready. I'm having fun. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Todd and I were listening to a little track on a CD on the way in. He was going to stay out in the truck. He wasn't even going to come in. He said, I'm toast. I'm just going to stay here. So worship of him is wonderful. There's like a million and one things on our heart. You could preach right now, couldn't you? There's like a million and one things that rise in your heart when you're in the presence of God like this. But, Todd spoke out. I know he was hearing from the Lord. He was crying out that the floodgate needs to open. There's a river in us. Amen. I actually felt like there was a prophecy in my heart at that time. You know, God wants the river. It's not a mystical rain and a mystical river. We're the body of Christ. The river is definitely in us. It flows from the threshold of the temple, and we're the temple of God. If we believe in him, as the scriptures say, John 7, out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Life-giving water. Bring life wherever it flows. So there is, you know, Psalms 24, you know, open up, you gates, you everlasting doors. Let the king. I wonder who those gates and doors are. So I heard in my spirit that God obviously called us out of darkness into the light. He gave us the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He told us to go ye therefore, right? And as the Father sent me, Jesus said, I send you. The things I do, you'll do also. And you have to understand something, that all these promises aren't to the gifted, they're to the believer. And man, that's good news, guys. Because we all have the privilege of believing. Come on. And I'm telling you, that's right where the enemy would like to work, to keep your believer quenched down and keep you in unbelief. But every one of us sitting here has the privilege of believing. Every one of us. Okay? So this is real good. And all those promises are to the believer. There's a scripture that's just been just on me, in me. I haven't read it for a long time. I can't tell you if I've even preached on it in 10 years, I don't know, but it's in my heart, and I think we need to start there. Let's just go to James 5. And the word establishes in the scripture, and that's why we're taking a little time to teach right now, because we want to establish truth in our hearts. Then we're going to pray for anyone that needs prayer. And I want you to understand something about the gospel. When Jesus came and did what he did, it's the expression of who God is. God's mercy came on the earth. God is merciful and loving and kind, and that's why he sent his son in the state that we were all in. If you don't grasp that, you'll never appreciate the gospel. If you don't realize you have need of being forgiven of much, you'll never love much. And self-righteousness will kind of eat your lunch, and you'll just think you're not so bad. And the bottom line is, we all need the blood of Jesus. We've all missed God. We've all fallen short of the glory. We've all violated the moral standard of God, and we've all lived for ourselves in our lives. True? So greater love hath no man than this. He came and he laid down his life for us, and he set an example for us to follow. And it's just very, very, very important. I'm just going to read this. This is on my heart. I haven't been like studying here or anything. It's just on my heart. And I believe it'll take us somewhere. Verse 7 of James 5. Oh, wow. I think I already understand. Yay. Usually makes me wait a lot longer than that. Half the time I'm out here wondering where I'm going. I better settle down. I'll get ahead of God. I think I know, and I probably don't. Huh? Verse 7. Wow. He's speaking to me. Therefore, be patient. Look at this, guys. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Listen. Okay. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. This is what I've heard in my heart, the word establish. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know what I see a lot of times in our Christian lives? We set out believing something and time changes our mind. Circumstances changes our mind. Life changes our mind. But yet what we set out believing is still true. It's still the word of God and it's foundational and you can't change. We've got to be patient. Establish your heart. You know what he's saying? You know what I hear him saying? You settle on what you believe and it's not up for grabs and it's not for sale. No matter what, come hell or high water, you establish first what you believe in the foundation in which you stand. That doesn't mean that's the end. That's not where it stops. That's where it starts. That belief can continue to grow with revelation and you continue to be more established and more revelation. But the bottom line is you can't be fickle. You can't change your mind. You have to settle on the truth through Jesus Christ. For instance, he loves me, period. And he'll never change his mind, and circumstances can affect that belief. I've seen countless people look at their life and say, wow, I thought God loved me. And they thought the way their life was going was a reflection on his lack of love. When there's nothing more than the enemy trying to get your eyes on God instead of recognizing him and thinking God was behind his stuff or God was missing something, and you recognize you're looking at the wrong, you're failing to recognize the enemy. Do you get what I'm saying? Because your heart's not established. You got to be patient. And you got to establish your heart because all of life and all of the enemy is coming against the gospel and the kingdom of God in your life to try to get you to change your mind and live a grabbing straws kind of Christianity. Where you're praying for a season and you say, well, you know, if God was going to move, he'd have probably moved by now. But yet you have a promise and the word says what God's will is in the situation, but you let time change your mind. Feelings change your mind. Emotions change your mind. We say stuff like this in the church all the time. We don't realize it. We say, you know, if God was going to heal Shirley, she'd probably be healed by now. Who says so? Come on. We know if Jesus would touch her, she'd be healed. So what it means is we're all growing in a revelation to Jesus so that when we touch her like he touches her, right? But the fact that Shirley isn't healed doesn't change the gospel. Come on. And if you don't settle on that, your heart won't be established and you'll never live with endurance, perseverance, patience. Right? So the farmer does what's necessary. He breaks up the fallow ground. He gets it ready. He plants the seed and he waits for the early and latter rain. And he knows that he's added work to his faith. Right? And he's got expectation. The Bible says he goes to bed, he wakes up, whoa, how'd that happen? Crops. Right? I remember one time I planted beans. I love to garden. I actually have a very blessed garden, and it's just really cool. And we put the stuff in jars, and if you'd go down in my basement, you'd probably, if you didn't have righteous judgment, think I'm living in fear and waiting for the end times, and I'm prepared to eat forever. Because I got my garden on the shelves and it's hundreds of jars. It's just good. It's just because we eat that way and live. It's not because we're storing up. But if anything like that happens, you can all come to my place. It'll be gone in a couple days and we'll live by faith. Amen. Okay. Oh, God. Oh, I have an army at my house. Dan, you said you got the grub. I just said to my wife, I said, you know, if we had to and just eat what's necessary to live, we could probably go a long time. She said, years. That's what she said. I said, we could probably go for months. She said, years. But one year I planted beans, which are very easy to grow. They're very faithful. You pop them in the ground in the growing season, in the warm sun, in the rain, and they just pop up. And sometimes it's not many days after you put them in, and they grow so easy, and anybody can grow beans. You can grow beans. And well, they grow all year long. But watch this. One year I put the beans in, and the nights were a little colder. And The days were nice, but the nights were a little colder. And next thing you know, it was twice the time went by that they're normally up at their latest. You get what I'm saying? So the latest I've ever had them come up, now I'm twice that time. I wasn't praying, wasn't talking to God. I was just out in my garden. Like, it wasn't like I was doing this in the Lord. I'm just thinking in my mind, thinking, them beans. You know how we can do this? Boy, you know, at night, I wonder something. Wonder if something happened to the seeds. I wonder if I got a bad batch or something. I wonder. So I get down and I start digging where one of the rows are. I go down in there an inch, like I have them in there. And when I was doing that, I rolled the seed up and it went, and it popped out and it had this nice root going down in, and it was just opening up and the leaf was just splitting coming out. And yet I popped it out and it was laying on the ground. Who knows it's done now? And as soon as I looked and saw it, I was like, oh, it's sprouting. The Lord spoke to me immediately. He said, my people do it all the time. I just sat there and cried and interceded in my yard. No kidding. Over a half hour. On my knees in the grass, cried and interceded and said, God, have mercy on us. Because we release the work of faith. We see what the word says and we stand there. And all of a sudden, reasons come why it might not and why maybe and why. And they all seem right to a man, but their way leads to death. You also be patient. If God said it, it's yes and amen. We're not waiting on God. We're growing into the revelation. We're growing into the Christ. If he said yes, I'm purposing to live into that yes and grow into that yes. I'm not going to find a reason to make God's yes, no, or maybe. You follow me? Good. Feels good to me. I'm trying to teach something just to establish our hearts. How many people I've seen step out with joy and then get blah. And it's always because of the circumstances of life or the way things are going. Wow. Mark 4 says that the sower sows the word, right? And he talks about conditions of the heart there in Mark 4, okay? And wow, I don't think I'm supposed to go there, but man, that's good. But watch what, okay, watch this. There was one that's on rocky ground. Yeah. It wants to receive, but there's nowhere really for the seed to go. It's received with joy. It sprouts up immediately. Woo-hoo! Right? And then the heat of the day comes. Hits that, and what happens? It withers. Why? Because it has no... Be ye rooted and grounded in love. The rocky soil, it wants blessed. It needs to receive from God. Has a desire to receive from God. I'll tell you what, be rooted and grounded in love. Love will establish your heart. And love will cause you to be patient. When you see the love of God through Jesus Christ, you can get established and you won't change your mind, period. Because love never, and perfect love casts out all. You see why so many people struggle with receiving the love of God? Because Satan knows it's the freedom and victory of your life. Our foundation's in Christ. But who knows, God's love actually was there before you had the word. God so loved, he gave the word. He gave his son. You follow me? So I'm founded in Christ, but I'm rooted and grounded in love. So my roots go down in. The foundation that I'm built on is Christ. And the roots that dig down deep is the love of God that can never fail. Come on. Joe, you build stuff. This is like a serious building. This thing ain't falling, right? Yeah. So you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Wow, verse 9. Let's just keep reading. I hear in my heart to just keep reading. Don't you like this? We just open our Bible and go for it. Do not grumble. Ugh. Do not grumble against one another. Or groan against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. There's a reason you don't have to grumble against one another, because even if somebody's missing it, you have to guard your heart, protect your heart, and keep living for the kingdom, and you pray mercy on whatever you are tempted to groan about. But it's never about you personally. It's about Christ. It's about the kingdom of God. It's never about you. If it becomes about you, you're a sitting duck. You'll be taken out in no time. If you're touchy, you'll be touched. It's simple. And that's why we need to die, deny ourselves, pick up our, and follow the master. You can't be touchy. You can't even have a reason to grumble. It doesn't matter. He said, she said, it doesn't matter how wrong somebody is. Being right doesn't make it right. It's remaining righteous. Amen. You know, you owe no man anything but to love. You get this? So we don't grumble against one another. See, if we start grumbling against one another, there's a self-righteous trap there. There's a comparison trap there. There's a judgmental trap there. And man, Satan does a lot of harm through that stuff. That doesn't mean you can't acknowledge when things are wrong or out of order, or see it in your heart and address it in certain ways. But grumbling, complaining. Man, I can't believe they did that. Boy, and I thought they were a woman of God. I thought they were a man of God. I'm so disappointed. Who knows, it doesn't change the gospel. Who knows, man's weakness doesn't change God's strength. It actually makes a draw on it. You get it? Who knows that Linda sitting here can edify and encourage my life and cheer me on in Christ, but she can never take away who I am in Him, because I am who I am in Him. And it's not because of her. But who knows, because of the relationship we have in the body, she can be a blessing to me, but she can never be a detriment. Are you following me? This is important stuff. It's real important. Because if you've been in the church any length of time, you know this is the stuff that stumbles us all the time. I was in Ohio and I went to pray for a lady whose leg was crushed in a cast. And she had to tell me that this was the first time she was in church for years, because she told herself she was never going back to church. And she had all these reasons why. And she was still hurting because it was just going, man, I'm like, God, I just don't ever want to live. If anybody sees me living that way, just shoot me. Just kill me. God, it'd be easier to just die on the spot than live that way. We say stuff like that. If you ever hear me say that, just kill me. Because that's torture for the soul and flesh, right? That's just torment. That's a place out of darkness. So I talked to her real plain about the kingdom, and she got touched. She started to weep. I talked to her about the heart of God and how she was being deceived. And the more she hardened her heart towards this stuff and held this, she was being nothing but a puppeted through that. And that was the potter, and she was the clay. And she became a product of all that dysfunction. And here, many years later, after these people are off and gone and whatever, she's still sitting a product, a clay pot, molded by those folks. Ain't that heavy? I'm sharing that with her, and she gets touched and starts to weep. I said, honey, let it all go. It ain't worth it. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. Now let's pray for your leg. Prayed for a leg. She got her cast off in a month. They said they were going to have to do all the stuff to it. It would never be right. It was already 95% normal, and it was crushed. Something fell on it and crushed it. Pastor called me. He was so excited. He called me at home from Ohio and said, hey, that lady? I said, yeah. And he told me the testimony. Isn't that cool? You release those people, and God's mercy come right over. Isn't that sweet? Man. Okay. So we're not going to grumble, right? Y'all got that? Okay. Yeah. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10 says, don't complain, don't grumble, or you'll be like those in the wilderness. They fell dead that day by the thousands. They were grumbling, complaining. You know what they were grumbling about? This worthless bread. They were grumbling to Moses, you're a pitiful leader. I don't know why we're listening to you, because I don't think you're listening to God. I mean, look at this place we're in and this worthless bread. We're tired of it. Isn't that amazing? And they thought they had a right to think that way in the natural. See, you got to realize there's a way that seems right to man. It's very dangerous. It goes back to this first scripture about being patient, being patient. Did God deliver him from Egypt? Did God set him free from the promise, from the land of bondage, and heading him to the promised land? Did he cross him through the sea? Was he sustaining him? But you can get personal, you can get self-centered, you can make it all about you, and all of a sudden your eye will change and you'll fail to appreciate the supernatural blessing of God, the provision right in the midst of a dry and thirsty land. There's food and water, and you'll forget to recognize the hand of God is keeping you alive. And all of a sudden you're just troubled because it's the same old bread. Think about that. The attitude of heart is incredibly important. The humility. You know, there's two people, they come out of their tent. You got the complainers that fell in the wilderness dead, and you got people that obviously had the right to be thankful. When you loathe the worthless bread, it's called in 1 Corinthians 10, tempting Christ. What you're saying is the gospel you've provided isn't enough. The gospel you've provided, I'm tired of living by faith. I'm just tired of this, God. I'm sick of this Christian life. That's serious. People get that way, and they give to those emotions, and then they justify and say, everybody has their moments. We all can vent a little now and then. You don't complain or you'll be destroyed by the destroyer like they were. And there was thousands laid dead. It says within 1 Corinthians 10, I'm destroyed by the destroyer. You open the door. What you're saying is this gospel is not good enough. The provision of God isn't acceptable. Can you imagine coming out of your tent? And God's sustaining you. There's no food, nowhere, no way to live. But yet while they sleep, God rains down bread and they come out and know they're going to live and eat. And then they come out and they're frustrated, tired of this place, bumpy ground, rocky soil, you know. And they're just complaining. Same old bread. Can you imagine coming out of your tent and just going, God, you're amazing. You did it again. You're so faithful. I never have to fear or worry. Oh yeah, we're in the wilderness, but we're in the wilderness with God. We're in the desert, but we have you and you love us. You set us free from Pharaoh. You'll sure keep us in this place. God, thank you for your goodness. I'll never have to fear. I know my children and me will eat every day of our lives because you're the one that sustains us. God, I worship you. Who knows, that's a whole different heart. Man, come on. It's called humility, folks. It's honoring God. It's not, yeah, same stupid flavor. He's God. You think he could put some raisins in it or something? Come on. Gee. Okay, let's read because I feel like there's more here heading down into these scriptures. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Did you hear what he just said? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. So endurance is important. Do you realize you're in a war? Do you realize that everything doesn't just fall on your lap? Forgiveness comes, it's very simple. Righteousness is a gift. Being forgiven is you turn your heart, you repent, you pray, and God washes you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, and he fills you with his spirit, and you're his. That's a good deal. But to walk out or work out your salvation, who knows, we watch these terms. Fight the good fight of faith. The weapons of your warfare aren't carnal, but mighty. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, right? You hear it? Endure hardship as a good soldier. We're in a war. Okay? Fight the good fight of faith. Man, if everything fell on your lap, you wouldn't be told all this. God tells us, Hebrews 10, you have need of endurance so that after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. You get it? The scripture before that says, don't throw away your confidence, because it has great reward. Who knows that people tend to lose their confidence? They start off raw, and then they go, What causes that? Because the circumstances overwhelm the mindset, and you start living by your emotions and your feelings instead of what stirred you up in the first place, the promise of the Word of God. You follow me? So the reason I got the rah in me is because I saw who God is and what God said, and yay, let's go for it, rah! And you go, ooh, right? And all of a sudden you start thinking about, well, maybe I didn't hear God in the first place. Well, you know, maybe we're a little presumptuous. Well, maybe. And all of a sudden your mind goes tick, 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 tick. And now you got yourself in turmoil. You're not established. You're fickle. You're living by your feelings. And you can't even make a right choice then. You get it? So you got to get back to the Word. We got to be established in our hearts. It's a simple thought, but there's a lot to it. Okay, we count them blessed who endure. Endurance, perseverance. Bible talks all about it. You have heard. Oh, wow. We're going to open up a little bit here with Job, huh? You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Everybody that talks about Job, I wonder if they read this stuff. You know, people connote, they bring up Job when they're going through a hard time with no hope of deliverance. Well, remember Job. Remember what about Job? He was delivered. God set him free and restored things twofold. People are bummed out and they've given up hope and they bring up Job to sustain their mentality. It's the last story to sustain. If you're saying remember Job, then you should be waiting for the deliverance and the kind intention of the Lord to deliver you. And all things restored. Don't bring up Job when you're suffering as a cop-out to not live by faith. Oops. I smiled when I said that. I'm not being mean. That was intense. That one got me. Are you all right that I said that? I just poured out of my heart. Come on. Sometimes we soothe our soul instead of feed our spirit. Sometimes we answer the wishy-washy cry of our emotions than the cry of our spirit. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. Come on. How many people have heard people quickly mention Job when they're going through hardship and they're bummed out? They're not in faith. They're not stirred up. They don't have a clear countenance. They're kind of struggling and you can see it. And they say, well, remember Job. Who's experienced that in the church? Happens all the time. Especially out on the streets, when you meet people in the streets. You go to pray for the sick. Well, you know Job. Yeah? What about Job? Yeah. He said, I'm not a disciple of Job. I'm a disciple of Jesus. But see, the scenario of Job, we don't even understand it. Satan was coming against him because he believed he was like any other man and he would curse God, that his life was all about him and not really about God. And that if the blessings were removed, God would be cursed instead of blessed. In other words, his relationship with God was dependent on this hedge and these blessings. But as soon as it was removed, Satan was saying he's selfish like any other man. And I'll just reveal that by whacking him. And he'll curse you. And God said, he won't curse me. He's like no other man on the earth. He's not going to curse me. And we can learn from that. If we learn anything from Job, let's learn that God is good. And Satan is the one that's stealing, killing, and destroying. We're keeping our eyes on God because the kind intention of the Lord is to deliver. He had never sent his son and put him on a cross. That's the word of the Lord. You getting this? Man, praise God. I feel that. That's like really happy in me. Because that just crushes that whole Job thing. And you got to be careful with this one. And this might be a little touchy for some folks, but you got to be careful with, well, they're in faith or they were in faith. And this, I mean, only God knows what's going on in people and only God knows. Do you know that you can have desperate need of deliverance and be saying all the right thing and have fear freaking you out on the inside? Do you know that if we're seeking healing, it shouldn't even be just so that we're healed? It should be for the kingdom, for his name's sake, and that he's revealed. Because then it'll never get personal. You don't want to get personal. You don't want to take things personal. You want to take the gospel personal. You want to live for him in his glory. A lot of us are seeking things and needs to be met because we need them met. No, I need him revealed. I need the glory of God revealed. I need to maintain my countenance, my composure, my integrity toward him, come hell or high water. You get it? Watch this. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is what? Very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your... In other words, don't put yourself in the position of God and get yourself in trouble and then go against your word. Just say yes and just say no. If it's yes, yes. If it's no, no. I don't have to go any deeper on that. So here, now watch this. Here's where I think the connection is. I'm just feeling this out. James 5, verse 7 says, be patient. And in verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your heart. And then he goes on talking about the kind intention of the Lord being merciful. He talks about perseverance. He talks about Job. Do you think he's saying something to us as a whole? He's saying, look, guys, not everything's going to always be rosy and not always your ducks will be in a row. And there's going to be some consternation, some pressure, some circumstantial stuff. The enemy's going to be there trying to deceive and subtly creep in and all this stuff. Why would he be talking like this if this wasn't true? He comes right out then in verse 13 after establishing that God's very compassionate. He's merciful. We need to be patient. We need to understand his kind intention, even in the scenario of Job, and keep God in his proper perspective. Right? And then he goes right in to say, is any of you suffering? In other words, are any of you going through any of this stuff right now? Or are any of you right now being tempted to not be patient and maybe to grumble? He says, no. If you're suffering, pray. If you're suffering, pray. Man, if you're cheerful, sing psalms. And is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the spiritual believing ones or the maturing ones in the church. That's really what the word elder means there. It doesn't mean holding the office of elder, folks. Because you can go to churches holding the office of elder and they don't even believe it's the will of God to heal. I'm not saying that meanly. It's just the truth. He's talking about spiritual believing ones. Spiritual. Look what he's saying. He's saying, look, what he's trying to say here is, guys, you're living life. You're experiencing life. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And I know there's people among you that feel a little pressed down. You're going through stuff. Life's trying to eat your lunch. You're feeling the pressure sometimes of the world. But be patient. Establish your heart because the Lord's coming soon. Don't let go. Don't give up. Do you see what he's saying in this chapter? Honestly, when Pastor Don called people up to be prayed for and the Holy Spirit, I felt in my heart there was a whole handful of people and almost got up about three times and just invited you up and I just didn't. And that's neither here nor there. I'm not weighing that, whether I miss God or not. There's a point here. There's times we're in an atmosphere like this, corporate worship, God's presence, people willing to love and bless. And if you ever feel like life is pressing you down or you feel like you can't just be free in the presence of the Lord, man, and you get an opportunity like he gave today, you just come up and say, look, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I just need refreshed. I just need touch. I just want to stand here. Would you just pray for me? I want fresh perspective. I want fresh fire in my heart. I just want God to touch me. You see what I'm saying? Because what you're saying is, I'm not yielding to this thing that's not God. I'm not giving in. My emotions aren't for sale. My life's not for sale. I'm in the Christ. I'm going to stand here in your presence, God. You let people bless you and pray for you. Let the Holy Ghost come and love on you a little. You get it? Because I felt that. I felt like some people were carrying the pressures of life in that time of worship. And there was a time just to be set free. Amen? You guys were on my heart. I just go and probe some things over you. Not because there was a pressure, just because I heard some things. And I love you guys. Good to see you. Amen. Okay. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, spiritual believing ones, spiritual maturing ones, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the... Very important. Why are people healed? Because of the finished work of Jesus, because he's Lord. They're not healed because you prayed right. They're not healed because you prayed aggressive, prayed confident, prayed strong. The only reason you do those things is because you see something. But it's because of him that you even have the right to feel that way. Who puts the boldness in you? Who gives you the confidence? Who makes you feel like this is a go? It's him. So you pray in the name of the Lord. It's all about him. Come on, Jesus needs glorified. It's all about Jesus. And we're the body of Christ. And he's in us. And he's the hope of glory. But seeing the sick healed is as simple, a lot of times, as seeing the revelation of what he's accomplished in your heart, his love for that person, and even saying, be healed in Jesus' name. Or painfully, infirmity, go. You get it? They're going to be prayed for in the name of the Lord. Watch this. Verse 15 is very important. The prayer of
faith.
He's writing this paragraphs after he told us to establish our heart. Let me ask you a question. Can you ever pray the prayer of faith if your heart's not established? How many people have said they believe it's God's will to heal, but yet they haven't seen people healed, and they say they believe it's God's will to heal because that's the right thing to say around one another? But yet in our hearts, we're shaken because we've seen things not happen and we're not really sure what we believe. Come on, that's serious. I'm hearing to say some of this stuff in my heart here. Some of us are carrying things like, yeah, but, well, we pray, yeah, but we believe, yeah. And then we know it's right to go rah, rah, and stir ourselves up for this situation, but we could be coming in limping from the other situations. Is that faith? And we got to let our heart be established. I like what Bill Johnson said. He said, we pray for people, and if we lose them, we pray for them to come back. And if they don't come back, we bury them and we mourn with those who mourn, but then we get up and we keep going with a diligence because we need more of him. He's not for once questioning the will of God. He's settled that in his heart. So the fact that they lost somebody doesn't change the gospel. The fact that we lose somebody ought to change us and make us more diligent than ever before. Do you get it? Because they can live. I remember praying in my bedroom already. I lost a fellow once, and I remember saying, God, they can be here, they can live. If I saw and understood and had a revelation, God. And in a couple of days, the Lord privileged me to pray for a man in the same situation with the same terminal thing. And God came and whacked that thing. Man, I like that. I really do. Because, you know, I could have said, well, you know, maybe you ought to call Todd, because the last guy I prayed for. Serious, man. You know, give Pastor Don a call. You know, I think he's probably riding pretty high today. I'm just kind of licking my wounds here. But I love you, brother. Who knows? I don't want to be in that place. That stuff we can take personal where the kingdom's concerned. I believe that we can take to heart and say, wait a minute, this has got to stop. This is not the revelation of the Christ, and I can't have this as the manifestation of my life. If they're not healed, I can't live with that. God, you didn't create me in your image and fill me with the same spirit to raise Christ from the dead, for him to die, breaking me, shaking me, moving me, whatever necessary. But God, put it in me that I see what Jesus sees, so that when I touch them, they're healed. Who knows, you can pray personally with God that way. Do you get it? And you're praying that way because you lost somebody. So it's made you more aggressive and more diligent to lay a hold of truth than ever before. Here's the flip side of what we've done. We've let the fact that we've lost people the way that seems right to a man interject, and we've created cliches, doctrines, and theories that subvert faith. Are you making sense of what I'm saying? And then we back off. But we still have need and trouble and sickness, and we continue to do the rhetorical Christian thing and at least pray, because we all know we can pray. But it says the prayer of faith. It doesn't say prayer. Do you know you can pray the prayer of desperation, the prayer of religious spirits, the prayer of rhetorical Christian identity, the prayer of fear? Do you know that you can just pray the prayer of need? But faith doesn't work by need. Faith works by love. A lot of the things we're praying is because we're in trouble and we need help, but we're not praying because we see the helper. We're not praying from the foundation of the promise and the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's what's called saying to the mountain. You say to the mountain when you look from the perspective of God, because you see it for what it is. You're looking from God's view, and you understand through the sun what God has to say about it, and you attack it from his perspective. You're not praying from a human being standpoint in trouble. Oh, God, help. I need a miracle. That's pretty much how people pray. That's not how Jesus taught us to pray. Did he? He said, if you have faith, if you have faith, so the evidence of faith is if you'll turn to the mountain and tell it what it's got to do because of who it is, it's exposed. It's not of God. Faith will say to the mountain, be removed. And the mountain will what? He didn't tell us to go around them or climb up over them or dig away at them with a spoon. You're not the will of God. You're exposed by the truth of Jesus Christ. You are not welcome in my life. And I command you by the authority of Jesus, get out. Go. Every one of us can possess that revelation and grow in it for one another. Don't take this lightly. Infirmity's trying to come and crush us. Circumstances is trying to come and crush us to where we're all at least just going to church. But the victory's kind of swallowed up. Who knows, you can be in circumstantial, serious stuff going on and still have the victory in your heart. Who knows that's true? Who knows that Jesus remains Lord? Who knows that it's never just about you, it's about him and his name? Who knows that when you stand strong in that place, you inspire more than you realize even others, and you send a message of truth? Who knows that a lot of people expect people to be a certain way when they go through certain things, but when you're not, it gets people's attention. You get it? It's all part of the kingdom. Okay? The prayer of faith will. What? Whoa. This one gets me all the time. God, your word's so... Who sees that God's making his word like real clear and a matter of fact? The prayer of faith, it doesn't say might, if it's God's sovereign time. Man, if you get it right on the right day. If you generate the right atmosphere and then bring everybody up and pray. I realize there's a general truth to some of this stuff I'm saying. Who knows, there's a place where the atmosphere of God's presence, you've made a draw on God's heart, he comes, and things happen in the presence of God. Understand that. But watch what I'm finding for you and me for every day, that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Come on, that's James 5. That's in my Bible. And that is the word of God, and my heart needs to be established in that right there. Do you hear this? And I'm telling you, there's many of us, our confidence has been shaken. We're not even considering praying for the sick, or we've prayed and haven't seen the results. So we say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. So well, if you tried that and it didn't work, that should be all the more incentive to keep on going after God, because God's not a liar and his word's true and his promise must be available. So I need to grow into it and grow up into him in all things. Are we making sense? Establish our hearts. I'm telling you, the way I hear this, and you've been hearing me quote this over and over, the way that seems right to man, it's been in me for a couple months. It's going through me. It's one of the biggest killers in the church. It's one of the biggest detriments, the way that seems right to a man. There's a logical, reasonable way that we think that justifies doubt and unbelief and stuff like that. And we have it justified right here because it's the way that seems right, but its way leadeth to death. As a man thinketh, so he is. You get it? Okay. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And look, the Lord will raise him up. Why is the Lord involved? Because Mark 16, they went out and preached his word. He went with them and he confirmed it with signs following. So the key is we need to camp in his word. We need to reveal who he is through his word. I was telling Pastor Don, I got to pray for a lady. She called me on the phone. Somehow, John, she found, you know, the website or something. I don't know. I guess it's an okay thing. She just stopped. She calls me on the phone. Now watch this. It's a humbling thing. It's not a proud thing. You can't be moved by this stuff because, see, we all have the right to carry a revelation of Christ. I don't know about you, but when somebody tells me they've been prayed for by everybody and all that stuff, I'm not going to be intimidated by that and get some false humility and say, well, man, if you prayed for by all them, I don't want to pray for you because, you know, there's no sense me praying for you. Because I actually think, well, hey, that's great, and I'm glad everybody's praying for you, but I just didn't get a chance. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to release faith in the revelation that I have over you. But her hunger was impressive. She called and she said, I was reading your website and I listened to a message. And she said, man, I was inspired. She said, and I just felt like I needed to call you personally. She said, I've been prayed for by so many people and I was prayed for by my church and still I haven't been healed. But she said, I believed that if I would call you and get a hold of you and you'd be willing to pray for me, that God would heal me right here on this phone. And I was like, sounds like a good deal to me. And I was sharing the revelation of the righteous judgment of God and redemption. Watch this. Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That word means healing, deliverance, protection, safety. Doesn't mean go to heaven. It means total wholeness and deliverance and freedom. The gospel is the power of God unto healing, salvation, deliverance, right? Amen. Why? It's for them that believe, for in it righteousness is revealed. So what's the deal? In the gospel, God's made provision to say, Richard, you're right with me. Yay! Right? You're right with me. Yeah, but Lord, no buts, you're right with me. Yeah, but God, I know, I've washed it away. You're right with me. Stand before me and be right. The righteous judgment of God, he cleanses you of all. Therefore, removing the law of sin and death and the penalty of sin and the fruit of sin and the voice of sin. It's crushed, completely abolished through the gospel. The righteous judgment of God makes you free from sin and the effects of sin. You're no longer fallen humanity. You've not fallen and can't get up. He's lifted you up. The gospel is the power of God unto your salvation, if you believe it, because in it righteousness is revealed, and the just shall live by faith. So you've got to, by faith, receive this judgment from God to where he sees you as if you've never sinned. Do you get it? So then Romans 8 says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. You get it? Come on. There's no condemnation because you're in Christ. You're not living by your own strength and ingenuity and righteousness. You're living by grace through Jesus, by the Spirit. And the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free. Watch this. I don't have to answer to sin. I answer to God. And he says, you're righteous. I see you as my son in the garden. You've never eaten a tree. And the law of sin and death is destroyed through the blood of my son, who's mediated on your behalf before me. Whew. This is a big deal. And he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in me, as if I've never missed the law of God. So then watch. Everything that sin brought is crushed. I was sharing Thursday night, I think it was. He shed his blood, and we all know it theologically. We shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Remission of sins, the removal of sin. So our sins are gone. Then why would we ever answer for them? Why does body have to get beaten so bad? Because sin had effects in our flesh. And he had to give his flesh to wipe away the effects of sin. So he gave his blood to get sin out of the picture. He gave his flesh to get sin out of our flesh and wash it out of the picture. So the whole package of sin is swallowed up through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not, I'm waiting to be redeemed. I hope to be redeemed. I'd like to be redeemed. I am redeemed. There's a song I've been playing it over and over. A guy wrote it in New York when I was up there. It blew me away. It was like, girl, I am redeemed. And he just keeps saying, I was hitting it on repeat the other day. Just kept singing, I'm redeemed. I liked it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sin shall have no dominion over me. Isn't that sweet?
Hallelujah.
You see why this happens? The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed, it'll be
forgiven.
Do you see the package of how God's mercy works? So if God heals you, what he's saying is, hey, look, I've already overlooked your sin through the blood of my son. Be healed. Isn't that good? The paralytic, he forgave him first. And when there was a little dispute, he said, why are you guys disputing, thinking evil things in your heart? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? To show you I can forgive sin, get up and walk. What was he saying? Don't miss, there's a direct connection. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't you forget his benefits. He forgives all my sin and heals all my disease. So he said, get up, and he got up. What was he saying? Son, if I forgave you, then I healed you. Get up. If I healed you, I forgave you. So be free from your sins. So we're not going to live sin conscious anymore.
Amen.
We died to sin once for all. That doesn't mean just the act of sin. It's the mentality of sin. And if there's one thing the church has been ensnared in is the confession of sin. We think it's humble before God. Well, you know, we're not perfect. We all have the mess ups in our life. Well, it's good God even considers us the little worms that we are. It's a wonder God even acknowledges us. See, who you're talking about isn't who he created. You became that way. And if you stay in that confession, you'll stay deceived and keep manifesting the deception. But if you see who he created and what he declared from the beginning and what he brought you back to through his son, you have the confession of righteousness unto holiness.
Hallelujah.
And you'll live free. Yet, he bore our sins in his body on a tree, purpose that we, there's a response from us, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. So I've died to sin so that I can live right before God. Dash. By his stripes, I'm healed. Do you get it? So all the unrighteousness is removed. It has nothing to stick to because I'm righteous and all I can manifest is him. That doesn't fall on your lap. Sometimes you have to fight the good fight of faith, be patient and establish your heart and refuse to be moved, even when nothing's making sense and everything's against the grain of this book. The word is still true. Yeah. Come on. You getting this? Who you are when you're all alone is who you are. Let that person not be ashamed to be revealed to any man, because who you are when you're all alone is who you are in Christ. Is that a good, fair word? Because if you violate your conscience, you'll shipwreck your faith. And you won't have confidence before God. And you won't enter boldly into the throne room of grace and stand there and receive his grace. If you violate your conscience and shipwreck your faith, you won't be able to live by faith and please God and release the kingdom through your life. Getting this? Okay. Oh, it feels good and sober right now. It's good. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes, not always, sometimes the awareness of sins in our life, if they're not dealt with, see, if you don't understand righteousness, you get, who's ever messed up and then you got condemned? You just got condemned and you struggled and you thought, man, I should have known better. And you got hard on yourself. And it actually, in the long run, hindered your identity, your joy, and your faith life in Christ. There's people here that can say they experienced that, right? Now, after tonight and hearing this message, don't ever do that again. Amen. You simply confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults to him. He's faithful and just to cleanse you, right, of all unrighteousness. He remembers your sin no more. It's like Pastor Don said this past Sunday. You know, what'd you do the day after you got saved? You swore. He hit his thumb with a hammer. And, this word came out of his mouth. And he thought, he's back in hell again, back heading for hell. His now mother-in-law would have said, she said to him, how was your day? Just terrible. Because he swore and he thought he missed God and he fell off the wagon, you know. And she said, well, did you ask God to forgive you? He said, 1,000 times. She said, well, you probably had God pretty confused then. She said, what? He said, Because the first time you asked him, he forgave you. And those other 999, he was wondering what you were talking about. Isn't that how it went? Isn't that awesome? Who knows? The fact that when that blasted out of his mouth, his heart went, who knows, that is a good day, a good thing. Forget what he said, how his heart responded is who he is. And if you identify by that act of weakness, then you're throwing yourself into the rest of your life living weak. But if you respond to your heart going, oh, all of a sudden what was normal was, oh my gosh. Who knows, that means his heart had changed. The gospel had come and purified his heart. That's a good deal. Some people miss it and they feel so bad and they drag around for 3 days feeling bad. Blah! People have come to me and said, oh, I'm just this and that. And I'm I said, man, I'm so glad to see you have such a pure heart. And they're like, what? Because they're so identified with what they did wrong. Instead of that, they care about it. Do you know there was a time people did those things and didn't blink an eye? And now they care. So I bet something's changed in here. Yay. And it's real easy then to receive the love and mercy and forgiveness of God and keep your conscience clear. Say, God, that's so not you. That's so less than the value of who you made me to be. And I thank you. That's not even me. God, I confess that as sin. And thank you. Don't even ask him for forgiveness, because then you open the question, are you forgiven? And you ask 1,000 times. It doesn't say ask for forgiveness. It says confess. As soon as you confess, he's faithful and just to cleanse. God, I so appreciate you forgiving me and washing me clean that I can stand before you righteous, and the law of sin and death has nothing over me. Satan has nothing over me. My life is in you, and I'm protected and sealed and shielded under the shadow of Almighty God. We can pray that way right after a boo-boo, right after a blunder if you're sincere. You get it? And the law of sin and death is crushed. It has no right to you. Phew, that's just really good, man. Okay, the effective, fervent prayer. Isn't that good? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see why it's important to keep a righteous identity? Because you have a right to be in the presence of God and pray in the name of Jesus. You have a right to. You see why so many people struggle with their righteousness? Because the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. John, when I first met him, he used to call me a lot and say, I just wonder if you could just like pray with me about this, pray with so-and-so, because, well, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And he knew that I knew I was righteous. So he would call me on that scripture. Based on that scripture, that was why he'd say he called me. Because he wanted me to pray about something. Because he said he knew God heard me because I knew I was righteous. But didn't you used to do that all the time? And I think that's funny. It's just good. And guess what? I am righteous in him. Not in me. In him. When you say you're righteous, people are like, oh my God. You better believe I am, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand and his blood's on the mercy seat. And you better believe that it makes my heart love him, humble before him, but bold and confident that he's in me and with me by his desire. So this gospel I'm preaching, I've been saying this a while now. It's not my idea. It's his. So what do you say? I embrace it and let him be all that he wants to be in me and in you. Amen. This is why we have the right to pray for the sick tonight. Yeah. Establish your heart tonight. That was the word of the Lord. Let your heart be established. It is, watch this. It is the will of God to heal. If we don't establish that, we can never pray the prayer of faith. You're going to pray the prayer of hope, so. I hope tonight's the night. Boy, it'd be great if God does. You're going to pray the prayer of something, but it won't be faith. Faith is the substance, the realization of your hope. So if you hope to be healed, faith is the realization of why to be healed and how the healing comes, and that it's the yes of God. So faith is a step beyond your hope. Okay? Who knows that most people have hope? Most people. Satan would love to get you hopeless. That's a sorry day too. But faith. The world says don't get your Do you know Christians even say that because they've seen so much loss? They say, look, we prayed for Shirley, Joni, Sherry, and Barb, and we didn't see much happen. So, man, I just hope this one takes, but don't get your hope up. Who's been around that stuff? That's the devil. Because hope, Hebrews 6, is the anchor to your soul. And it takes you through the veil into the presence of God. Oh, God. My hope takes me into where I need to be because I see Jesus. He's the hope of my salvation. But faith is the realization of that hope. It's the revelation of what he's accomplished and released to me as a child of God. Do you get it? The evidence of what I haven't seen. So if I haven't seen it and have the evidence, I'll be patient and let my heart be established. Do y'all get it? Okay. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord God, we just thank you for your word. And I just ask, Lord, that it stays sealed and rooted in our hearts. Father, I perceived a certain level of just pressures during the worship. And I just thank you, Lord, for lifting them tonight through the worship, through the message, through the righteous truth. And I just thank you right now for just pouring out your spirit afresh upon every heart and soul. God, I thank you that no one walks out of here carrying a weight, an encumbrance, or a pressure of life or the world that they would have come in with. But that, Lord, their perspective has been changed and every vessel is filled with light. God, I bless the people in that truth. And I thank you for the grace in Jesus' name. Amen? And amen. Listen what we do. It's the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Body of Christ ministry. I'm not going to line everybody up and pray for you. Who knows, praying for people's fun. If you have faith, it's just fun. But it's the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ, okay? So anybody that came here with sickness, what we're going to do, we're going to have you come up here if you can. If you can't, for some reason, we'll come to you. But what we want is then we want the people that believe it's the will of God to heal and that Christ is in them. We're the floodgate, that river. We want the people to come and pray for the sick. And stay real simple. Don't put your confidence in your prayers, your ability in your prayers. It's in the finished work of Jesus. In Jesus' name, be healed. Sickness, come out. Body, be whole. Okay? Talked real confident to that lady on the phone, called me. We prayed. Never finished that story, did I? We prayed and all the pain left all of her body. And she was overwhelmed. And she said she was hot and she was panting and kind of crying. And it was fun. And she said she had this one spot in the middle of her back yet. And I said, listen, honey, it's an infirmity. It's an affliction and it's from hell. And I said, Jesus loves you and he paid the price. And I got real aggressive and the Holy Ghost just, it was fun. Real aggressive. And she went, oh. And I said, yeah, that is coming out of you. And we prayed and it was just fun. It was just right. And she said it all left. And I said, check your body thoroughly. And she was crying. And she said there was no trace of nothing. And she had been suffering since 1999. So even though she suffered all those years, and even though she was prayed for many times, who knows, all those things computed and put together could stop the revelation in her heart or others. If you compile all that information and process it mentally, you could back off of faith, couldn't you? Who knows, when she calls you and tells you her scenario and resume, it's very important that you don't see faith or the will of God through her story, but through his story. You see the difference? So actually, it's irrelevant that anybody's prayed for her. Isn't it? We don't necessarily believe that in the church. We think we got to get detective and dig deeper, and there's got to be a reason and a root and a... Wonder if we're just lacking the revelation of Jesus because we've been through a lot of trouble. Wonder if we've been through more defeats than victories and we're just lacking confidence in him. Wonder if we let the word be our motivation and just stick with it and keep on praying. I bet we'll see Jesus. So we just stayed simple and we just prayed for her and Jesus came and honored that and he delivered her and it was fine. I said, I'm not being rude to you. I love you. Thanks for calling, but I'm hanging up. You just need to be with him and just thank him and love him, receive his love. She said, thank you. Click. I just hung up on her, kind of. Because God was there. She didn't need to talk to me. It was fun. If you came and you're sick tonight in your body or you need prayer for anything, I need to see who you are. Well, just make your way up here. There's got to be some folks that just, I'm talking anything that's not right, anything that's not your created value, anything that hinders you, anything that keeps you, holds you back. Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is something that holds you against your will. It binds you from being free. Like it tells you who you are, where you're going to go, when you're going to go, what you're going to do, and when you're going to do it. A yoke is something that comes over you to try to control and dominate your health and well-being apart from Christ. Watch this. In that day, the yoke will be broken off of your neck and destroyed from around your neck and the burden lifted from your shoulders because of the anointing. Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name. He's Jesus, the anointed one with the ability to anoint. We're the body of the anointing. We're the embodiment of the anointing. The anointing's here to destroy the yoke. I'm not calling anybody a dog here. It might not be the best illustration, but you can. Why do people leash their dog? To have control over them. Some people can't let their dog run without a leash because free, right? So they leash him. They take a big ox, big massive animal, and they yoke him and break his will. And he walks in a circle and he treads out the grain and accomplishes the will of another. That's a yoke. It says, I'll be strengthened like the wild ox. Why? Because you ain't yoking a wild ox. He'll get you before you get him. Amen. So I want you to come on up here. Anything, I shared that because you need to know if there's anything hindering you, yoking you, keeping you from original value, keeping you from just being who you're created to be. You just kind of line up here and we'll get to you. You don't have to clutter up or anything. Just spread out so people can find you. Thank you, Jesus.